Verse 20, Philippians chapter 1. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, that in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy love towards us. We thank thee for salvation, full and free. We thank thee for the evidences of thy grace and of thy presence and of thy power. We thank thee, our God, for the joy of leading precious souls to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And we pray that even this morning, that our God, as we leave this house, that each and every one of us may desire to go out into that field and to serve the Lord with gladness, knowing that our God, that the day is far spent and the night is at hand. Help us, our God, our Father, to be soul winners, for he that winneth souls is wise. Give us wisdom in the application of thy word to our own hearts and the application of thy word to our own lives. And, O God, we pray that our lives might be centered on the word of God and on the Christ of Calvary, and that we'll do all things to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. To this end, Lord, I trust you now for power. Thy power it cannot fail. The words that thou this day shall give me shall and must prevail. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day, as we gathered in God's house, we were considering the command and commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to lift up our eyes and look unto the fields. For they were white already to harvest, but the laborers are few. And as we considered the responsibility of you and me as God's children, we noticed first of all that God called us and God demands us in his service to labor for him. We noticed as we were considering that word labor, it was a strenuous work. It was something that indeed would bring a determination and had to come from a godly determination. And we had to be unyielding. And we always had to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing with this assurance that our labors would not be in vain in the Lord. We remember how that the disciples, or whenever the fishermen were out in the boat, They said, Master, we have toiled all night and we have taken nothing. And so we find that there is a labor, it is a strenuous work. And yet God's people have to labor on. They've got to be willing to plow the field. They've got to be willing to sow the seed. They've got to be willing to extend a laborious toil and go forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask the question this morning as we think of what God has laid in my heart for today is this. How far are we willing to go for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? How far are you and I individually before God willing to go to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? When you turn to the book of Philippians, and we read in the first chapter this morning, we find that the burden of this letter, it was a letter that was written from the prison cell. Paul was a prisoner because of his testimony and his faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul was considering his service for the Lord Jesus Christ and the service of God's people, I want you to notice another word that he uses, going to verse 27 of the first chapter of the book of Philippians, concerning our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 1:27, it says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And here we find that Paul, when he considers the service of the saints of God, he uses another word. He uses the word striving. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul is pleading with the believers. He's pleading with the saints of God concerning their lives, concerning their behavior, concerning their conversation, concerning their citizenship. Because you notice it says there in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And of course in verse 20 of chapter 3 it says, "Our conversation," and the word there is "our citizenship," "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so it says, let your conversation, or the word behavior, the behavior of your citizenship, because you belong to Christ, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And there is a burden upon the heart of God's child as he writes to the church at Philippi, and he is exhorting them, he is instructing them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, let your conversation, not only in word, but in your behavior as a citizen of heaven and as a child of God, let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now that word becometh is an interesting word, because you hear about a person sometimes when you see someone and their clothing, and people look at you and say, you know that what they're dressed in, it doesn't say anything for them, or it doesn't become them. Or maybe somebody is speaking and you're standing and you're listening to a conversation, and when you listen to the conversation, you really would expect something better for them. And people stand back and they say, when I heard their conversation, when I heard them and talk, it really wasn't becoming their testimony. It really wasn't the words of a Christian. It wasn't the conversation of a child of God. And friend, Paul is saying is this, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, when you talk about a garment, they say, the color doesn't do anything for them. In other words, what they're dressed in, it doesn't enhance them. It doesn't help them. It doesn't make them look better. It's not really becoming. And friends, what he's saying here, that we are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, Titus 2:10. And our spiritual garments are to enhance our Christian profession. The book of Colossians speaks about the putting off. There are things that God's child should not adorn himself with or adorn herself with. There are things that we're to put off. We're to put off fleshly lusts. We're to put off the things of the flesh because it doesn't adorn the doctrine of God. It doesn't become the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't become our testimony. It doesn't enhance our testimony because as people listen to us and as people speak to us or people as they converse with us. See, you know, that's not a conversation that becomes a Christian. That's not what he should be talking about. That's not what she should be saying. Because it's not becoming. It's not becoming. It doesn't enhance their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so Colossians chapter 3 talks about the putting off. And it talks about the putting on, the things that do, the garments that do enhance the Christian's testimony, the things that do enhance her testimony. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we haven't time to go into this morning, but can I say this to you? There are appeals which Paul's making here. First of all, he pleads with them to stand. In verse 27, that ye stand fast. And he's begging them as those that are God's children, those who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, on the basis of the fact that they're in the family of God and that they belong to the family of God, he says, stand fast in one spirit. Why? Verse 28. It says, your adversaries. You see, there's a war on. And the child of God is engaged in a war. And all around the child of God, there's a battle with the adversaries. And the adversary is the devil. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And the agents of the devil and the children of the devil, they are adversaries against the child of God. And therefore it says this, I beseech you, he said, I beg you that ye stand fast in one spirit. You've got to take a stand. You know it says stand fast in one spirit. In other words, stand fast, controlled by the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit of God. You're not standing fast in the flesh. You're not just putting your hump up and saying, listen, I'll stand and I'll take a stand against them because I want to. But no, it says stand fast in one Spirit. It is the unity of the Holy Ghost, friend, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Because our conversation is to be that which becometh. Do what we say and do what we do, friend, and how we live, do we enhance the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so the first plea was this, stand. Stand. And then notice the second plea here. It is a plea to strive. Because it says here that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's the word that I want us to notice this morning. The striving for God. That's what God's people are called to do. That's what God wants us to do. We're to strive. Now the word strive is a word that is used of a contest meaning to contend. It's a word that's taken from the area of or arena of conflict. Or it is a word that's taken from the athletes' games. And here we find that there is a striving. But notice, we don't read it wrongly here. It's not talking about strife. It's talking about striving. And notice what it says. It says that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're talking about. It's not strife. Among the children of God, it is strife, striving together, God's children striving together for the faith of the gospel. For Jesus' sake, battling against the devil, battling against the flesh, battling against the world, battling against the enemy. And the word there is that we are to strive together, we are to contend in partnership with each other against the devil for the faith of the gospel. And that's what God calls every child of God to do. Every one of us. We're laborers in the field. Every one of us laboring in the field. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white and they're ready to harvest. But the laborers are free. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. It's a strenuous work, but it's something else. It's a striving work. It's a striving work because there's a battle on. And the adversaries are Satan's team. You see, the idea is this. The idea is that there is cooperation as a group of athletes go out into the field. It's like the football team. And the football team goes on to the pitch. And whenever that whistle's blowing, let me tell you, nobody's going out there to make a name for himself. When that whistle's blowing, every single footballer has got to cooperate together. They've got to pass the ball. And as they pass the ball, they're doing it, you see. What for? The great or good of the team. And to win the game. And that's where the word in reality is coming from. The striving together, the cooperation. As a group of athletes cooperating together, they go on to the pitch. And there's another team on the pitch as well. And friend, whenever that team goes on, and I'm not going into what teams that there are because people get very worked up about the teams and which team they support. But you see, whenever the team go on the pitch, I can tell you a lot of love goes out. Because they go out and they go out onto that pitch. And they go out with this intent that we will cooperate together because that team wants to win. And they want to beat the other team. Now let me tell you, friend, there is another team on the pitch. And that team's the devil's team. And God's children go on to the pitch of this world. And the Word of God says that we are to stand fast in one spirit. We are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We're not going out in our own name. We're going out to fight the Lord's battle. Going on to that pitch, friend, there is another team, and that's the devil's team. That's the adversary. Your adversary, the devil. And you're going out there, and the whistle's blowing, friend. And the whistle's already blowing because God has called you onto the pitch. When he put you on the scene of time, and when he saved you by his sovereign grace, and he called you to be one of his strivers on the pitch for him. But God says this, we are to strive together, notice the word, for the faith of the gospel. What's the faith of the gospel? What's the faith of the gospel, friend? It means the whole body of inspired and revealed truth as is put between the confines of the front and back. It's that word, friend. It's the word of God. It's the Bible. For that is God's full. It's God's final revelation. And the object of Satan's most vicious attack is against the Word of God. And the devil hates the Word of God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The devil hates the child of God that stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost says, he says, listen, you're called to strive. I'll come back to that in a moment, but let me tell you. You're called one other thing in this verse, or in this passage, because you're called to suffer. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Here's a gift. In the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul is reminding his children, God's children, that God has called us. But he has not only called us to stand, he's not only called us to strive, he has called us to suffer. Now, we can't share the expiatory sufferings which Christ endured on the cross, but we do suffer for righteousness' sake. And God's children are called, yes, to rejoice in the fact that they're counted worthy even to suffer for the cause and for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is he saying there? Striving together, contending in partnership. That's talking about commitment. That's commitment. You see, the team that wants really to get anywhere has got to be committed. Every member of the team, you know, they talk about the dummy fluter. If there's somebody who's not willing to pull his weight on the team, then the team's let down. And God's speaking about the team of service for him. And God expects every single child of God, friend, every one of us to be on the team. Serving him, striving for him, laboring for him, committed to him. And my, what is demanded? Whenever the chief of the team sends that team out, before those lads goes out, he says, boys, listen, I want 100% commitment. But let me tell you something. Before they ever get onto the pitch, and before they ever get onto that team that day, they have already shown their commitment. And I'll tell you why. Because you see, before they get onto that team, they have got to endure hardship. I see some lads, you know, that are running the races, and I see them, listen, on damp, frosty, cold mornings, and you'll see them running. You'll see them running around. And friend, you wouldn't look out through the door. You wouldn't go through the door. But there they are. And they desire to compete. It is an imperative to be a part of the race. And because it's so important, they are willing to sacrifice. Their commitment is 100%. They sacrifice. Listen, they sacrifice socially. They sacrifice financially. They sacrifice physically. And they're willing to do it because they want to strive to win. There's not a thought of stepping off the pitch. There's not a thought of leaving the track. There's not a thought of going home. No, they are there for the course. And friend, I want you to notice something. When you think and you see those lads and they're putting themselves through and they're straining every muscle that they have to win. And then God tells me that God set a course for us. And we're to run. Tell me, what sacrifice have we made to run the race? What commitment have we shown? What suffering have we endured? What striving and struggle and pushing and exertion and energy using have we done for the cause of Jesus Christ? Because it says this, ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. But remember something else about those people on the pitch, friend. Listen, turn back to 1 Corinthians. We read it this morning, 1 Corinthians 9. And ye saw those lads, and my, they're sweating. See those lads, and my, they're putting themselves through all of that exhaustion and arduous hours of training. And they prepare for months and months before the game. And then notice this. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9. Every man that striveth for the mastery is tempted in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They do it.
They put themselves through all that suffering. They put themselves through all that energy wasting. They put themselves through all that deprivation. They put themselves through all that sweat and sometimes even tears and pain. Strain every muscle. Tell me why are they doing it? For a corruptible crown. For a crown that will soon pass from them, friend, and go to somebody else's head. And yet they're willing to do it for a corruptible crown. Now what does Paul say? Look at verse 25. But we're not in the race for a corruptible crown, friend, one that fadeth away, but we an incorruptible crown. The race that we're running, the battle that we're in for God, my friend, is something that's far, far more important. It's not the corruptible crown at the end of the journey. God calls us. Go to verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? But notice what the Holy Ghost says next. So run that ye may obtain. God wants you and me to strive. God wants you and me to run the race for Him. The race for God, striving for God, running the prescribed course. For God marked out the course and God measured out the course the day that God saved his friend. The starting point of the race was at the foot of the cross. And the end of the race is heaven itself. For Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth to me the crown. That's not the incorruptible, or the corruptible crown. That's not the one that fades away. No, that's the prescribed course. And Hebrews talks about running this race. We run without cumbrances. We're to lay aside every weight in Hebrews chapter 12. And the sin that doth so easily beset us. All the worldly cares and the fettering habits. We are to cast them aside and let us lay aside every weight. And all encumbrances have got to be removed to run the race. And we're to run it with all our heart, friend. Every muscle, every limb. Throw the whole force of your being into the effort for Christ. So run. Brother, so run. Sister, so run. That ye may obtain. Don't run loitering. Don't run half-hearted. Don't be a lazy runner. Don't stop halfway and get your breath. It says this. So run! Run! Keep running! That ye may obtain. But you know, that athlete puts himself through a lot of training. Preparatory training. Has to go on the diet. He's got to be temperate. That's what it says in verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery. There's the word striveth. For the mastery is temperate. There's got to be a willing temperance. There's got to be a discipline. There's got to be studious care to observe the conditions of success. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And then Paul goes on to say, no, I'm just a runner too. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. And Paul's saying, listen, this race isn't easy. There's got to be discipline. The very body. It says, I bring my body. I bring it into subjection. The word is buffeted with many blows. buffeted with many blows. Because the body desires ease. The body desires a more comfortable way. The body desires self-indulgence. And that's what Paul says. I keep under my body. And I bring it into subjection. Yes, it wants the easier, more comfortable road. But I bring it into subjection. Very quickly today, our service for the Lord is not only strenuous work, laboring. It's not only striving work, willing to push forward and take the course, but lastly, it's special work. It's supreme work. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 as we finish. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says there in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now the word labor there, the Greek word and its meaning is to aspire to honor. And what Paul is simply saying is, he says, listen, we labor. We aspire to honor. The labors that we're doing, the purpose of it, the goal of it, is to please the Lord. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. The purpose, the meaning, the real purpose of our living is not that man will give us the crown. But the real purpose of our living, whether present or absent, our labor is that we be accepted of Him. What was the driving ambition of Paul? It was not to achieve something significant for him, but that he would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing thrilled the heart of Paul more than contributing to the day when Jesus would come. And he would lay his crowns at Jesus' feet. What did Paul say? For to me, to live is Christ. And then to die is gain. That was the absorbing thought behind his laboring. He counted it an honor. He counted it a privilege to serve the Lord. And the joy of his meeting Christ was that he would come and he would fall before the feet of Jesus. And that everything he had done, and the life that he had lived, and the service that he had labored, and the striving that he had suffered, was all for the honor and the glory of God. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Is that our honest desire, friend, this morning? That in the lives that we live, that we glorify Him, and that Christ alone will be honored. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you have told us in Thy Word that whatever we do, even eating and drinking, that we're to do it to Thy glory. We ask of Thee, our God, that Thou wilt help us in all of our lives this day to serve Thee with all of our hearts, to go out into the field that we might be willing to see that we are in a strenuous work because it's laboring in the fields, sweating and toiling from the dawn till setting sun. It's a striving work. For there is the array of Satan against us, the adversaries, and our adversary, the devil. But, O God, help us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Father, help us to see that laboring for Christ is the supreme work. What an honor, what a privilege to be a child of the King. Lord, if there's someone here this morning and they know not the Savior, O God, I pray in Jesus' name that Thou will bring them to Yourself. That Thou will show them, our God, that they're in the opposing team. That they're in the devil's team, the devil's crowd. And if they die in their sin, they'll go to hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. Save such even this morning as brands from the burning, for Jesus' sake.